The following Compass presentation, taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible conference, is by Mike Gendron and is entitled, What Catholics Don't Know. For a complete listing of all Compass Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 or visit our website at www.compass.org.
So are y'all enjoying the conference? Why don't we show Bill Perkins and his wonderful staff just how appreciative we are, all the work that went into putting on the conference. Well, this is my third opportunity to deliver a message at the Stealing the Mind of America conference, and it's always the highlight of my year, spiritual highlight of the year, because where else can you go to meet 1,500 to 2,000 like-minded believers to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, beautiful praise music? Where else can you go to find so many people hungry for the truth that want to be reinforced with the truth of God's Word? And that's what we're here. That's what we're all about, isn't it? This afternoon, I'd like to share with you what I believe would be the most terrifying moment any professing Christian could ever experience. And that would be to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the Great White Throne Judgment and to hear those sobering words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What could be more devastating than to leave this world believing you are destined for heaven, only to find out that while you're on this earth, you are misled, misinformed, or deceived? Well, 2 years ago, here at Stealing the Mind, I spoke on God and the Gushy Gospel. And we showed how the gospel had been compromised in the so-called Protestant churches. This afternoon, I want to share with you how the sacramental gospel has led so many Roman Catholics away from the narrow road that leads to life. We're going to examine 10 essential doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And I speak from experience. As Bill said, I was a Roman Catholic for over 30 years. I had religion, but no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I had zeal, but it wasn't based on biblical knowledge. I had sincerity, but I was sincerely wrong. And I came to understand while I was in seminary that there are many Roman Catholics who are where I was for many years of my life, believing I was on my way to heaven, but yet destined for a Christless eternity. So this afternoon, I'd like to share with you what Catholics don't know. And when I say Catholics, I'm not talking about all Catholics. Obviously, there are some who worship in the Roman Catholic Church who have heard the Word of God, been convicted by the Spirit of God, and they've come to know the truth and so be converted. But they're no longer Catholics. They're born-again Christians. So as we share what Catholics don't know this afternoon, I hope you will understand that as Christians, we are to make disciples. We are to teach them what they don't know. And so let's begin with a knowledge of the truth. Why is knowledge of the truth essential? The prophet Hosea said, "People perish for lack of knowledge." We all need to come to a knowledge of the truth in order to be saved. We need to know biblical doctrines. We need to know the things about the Lord Jesus Christ and our sinful condition. We need to know the promises of God. And those who don't know the truth, those who have been deceived by another gospel, they need to be corrected, in the hopes that God would grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That God would grant them repentance. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. To recognize when you've been lovingly confronted with the truth that you have been deceived, and so you need to change your mind and understand that there is a narrow way that leads to life, and you need to understand the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many of you may have heard of the news story that came out of Kansas City last week. There was a millionaire pharmacist, owner of two pharmacies. He was diluting cancer drugs and selling them to doctors to treat cancer patients. The expensive chemotherapy drugs were diluted up to 99% saline solution. Obviously, this took away the healing power of the drug. There was reports of patients dying because they didn't receive the pure drug. An alert has now gone out warning all the other patients of these doctors to come in so that they can receive the pure drug. and not the compromised, diluted drug. Well, the man who exposed this terrible crime is considered a hero. He demonstrated his love and compassion for those who were deceived into believing they were really receiving a cure, yet there was no cure for this deadly disease because it was so compromised. Can you see the parallels with a diluted gospel? Many are unaware that they have been fed a diluted gospel that has no power to save them. They are perishing because they don't know the pure gospel. They are perishing because very few of us are warning them that ungodly men have added works to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. What a contrast. If you and I expose the false gospel of the Roman Catholic Church, we are considered intolerant, divisive, unloving. And yet, isn't this a more serious crime to allow false teachers to dilute the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make people believe that they actually have a cure for sin when all they have received is a false hope? The pure gospel is the only cure for the disease of sin. Well, we know that knowledge leads to faith. The Bible tells us so. We first have to have knowledge of essential doctrines. In Romans 10:17, we know that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. We need to know essential doctrines that the Bible reveals to us. We need to know about God's grace, about sin and its consequences. We need to know about the attributes of God and His promises. We need to know the gospel. And we need to know the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to be disciples. We need to make disciples, teaching them what they do not know. Well, once we have knowledge, we have to have belief that these essential doctrines that we have learned are indeed true. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We see in John 16 that that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit on earth today. He leads people into all truth. He brings conviction of our sin, of the coming judgment, and of the need for perfect righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit who discloses the things of God to the natural man. So we need to have the Word of God along with the Spirit of God to bring conviction. And finally, once we have this conviction, we need to trust a person, the God-man Jesus Christ. We need to forsake all efforts to save ourselves and to put all of our trust, all of our confidence, and all of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and that produces a child of God. Another way to say this, when sinners search the Word of God, enabled by the Spirit of God, to trust the Son of God, they become a child of God for the glory of God. Amen? Well, in Roman Catholic theology, there's two circles of knowledge. You have God's Word, represented by the circle on the left, and Roman Catholic traditions, represented by the circle on the right. Peter tells us to be diligent, to make your calling certain with the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. He uses this phrase twice in 2 Peter chapter 1, leading us to believe that there is a false knowledge of Jesus Christ out there. So we need to come to a true knowledge. We need to be diligent. Jesus said we must strive to enter the narrow gate. Why do we have to strive? Because we have all these false teachers pointing us to the broad road that leads to destruction. We have to be diligent to search for the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's only found in God's Word. Catholics are always searching, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth because they remain in the circle of Roman Catholic traditions. Now you can see that there is a small overlap. We do share common knowledge with Roman Catholics. We both believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the triune God, His death and resurrection, and return to judge the living and the dead. These are the common essentials of the gospel that we share. But in this circle, the Roman Catholic traditions, we're going to see in the next few minutes that the Roman Catholic Church, with its traditions, nullifies the Word of God and nullifies God's grace. And from my experience, I can say that when I ask Roman Catholics how they hope to get to heaven, 4 out of 5 times they do not even mention the name of Jesus Christ. What they end up doing is pulling out their resume, and they start listing all the things that they've done for God in the hopes that one day God might let them into heaven. We need to point Roman Catholics to the Scriptures. It is our most trustworthy authority in all matters of faith. Have you seen what the Bible says about itself? It testifies that it is truth, pure and perfect. It is inerrant, infallible, and living. It is holy and eternal and forever settled in heaven. It is the imperishable seed that brings forth life. It illuminates and cleanses. It saves and guides. It converts and sets sinners free. God's word has no equal. It judges and sanctifies, brings conviction, gives knowledge, and gives wisdom. It produces faith, refutes error, searches the heart, equips for every good work, and is used as a weapon. This is the very weapon we need to use as we earnestly contend for the faith against the false Christ and the false gospels that are prevailing in the world today. Who would ever reject God's word as its supreme authority? When you look at what the Bible says about itself, how would anyone dare supplant the authority of God's word? But yet, look what the Roman Catholic Church does. And these numbers that you see in paragraphs and parentheses, these are paragraph numbers in the Roman Catholic Catechism. And so you can sit down with a Catholic and you can open their Catholic Bible and their Catholic Catechism, and you can point out these Roman Catholic traditions that nullify God's word. In paragraph 883, we read that the Roman Catholic Church, by teaching its bishops, have supreme and full authority over the universal church when exercised in agreement with the Pope. You see, the Roman Catholic Church says men sit on the Word of God and interpret the Word of God for all the Catholic people. It is the Pope and the bishops that are the sole interpreters of the Word of God for all of Christianity. They also say that the Roman Catholic Church uses its tradition as an authority. In fact, you remember the two circles I just showed? The Roman Catholic Church would tell you that both of those circles, God's Word and Roman Catholic traditions, are part of God's Word. It's all encompassing. So what they've done is added to the Word of God. Throughout the last 1600 years, they've added many traditions. Well, what happens when you allow anyone to come between you and God other than the Lord Jesus Christ? You leave yourself wide open to deception. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our only mediator. He's the only mediator between sinful man and a holy God. We need to come to Christ and His Word, and that's the only way we can avoid being deceived. Catholics don't know that God puts a curse on anyone who would add to His Word. We see that in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church has also supplanted God's authority by also removing the second commandment from its catechism? You know what the Bible says when you remove God's word, when you alter God's word, all the curses of the Bible are upon them. Do you know what the second commandment is? Why would the Catholic Church remove the second commandment? It says, "Thou shalt not create in the heavens above, the earth below, or the waters beneath an image, or bow down and worship them." Roman Catholic statues are big business within the Catholic Church. Well, the Roman Catholic Church looks to its popes as an infallible authority. We ask the question, has Pope John Paul II ever opposed God's word? Let's look at some of his quotes, his recent quotes, and see if he in fact has erred. See if he in fact has opposed God's word. I think you will see that he is clearly not infallible. And again, I must just share with you that this is not an attack on Roman Catholics or their sincerity or their religious dedication. I know many Roman Catholics who have strong convictions and are very loyal to their church. But whenever a public figure goes directly against God's word, we must publicly rebuke them. We must correct unbiblical doctrine. When the Pope teaches doctrinal error publicly, he must be corrected publicly for the benefit of those who have been deceived. Paul exhorted us to reprove and rebuke with sound doctrine, and that's what we're about to do. Pope John Paul II has declared that Jesus is not the only way. In April of 1999, from the Vatican Information Service, John Paul said, "If God is the one true God, he must save all people. This is the foundation of interreligious dialogue." As you read the papers day in and day out, you will see that John Paul is meeting with many religious leaders throughout the world. He is trying to bring all the religions of the world under his power and influence. And this should not surprise us, because the Bible tells us that in the end days there will be a one world religion made up of professing Christians who will one day worship a man who declares himself to be Christ. And so this shouldn't surprise us that this is the foundation of interreligious dialogue. Just recently, in December of 2000, John Paul said, "All who seek God with a sincere heart, including those who do not know Christ, will enter God's kingdom." Do you see what John Paul is saying? You do not need to know Jesus Christ in order to enter his kingdom. Well, it's my love for Roman Catholics that motivates me to expose these errors. They need to know the truth. They need to know that Jesus Christ declared himself to be the only way to the Father. John Paul also has a new way to be forgiven. In September of 1999, he said, "Sin's punishment can be remitted by abstaining from unnecessary consumption of tobacco or alcohol and donating a proportionate sum of money to the poor." In other words, you don't have to come through the cross. If you smoke, you can give up smoking and all your sins will be forgiven. You know, oftentimes when I dialogue with Catholics and I bring this up, I say, if I were still a Catholic, I would start smoking just so I could quit and have my sins forgiven. Do you see how ludicrous this is? You know the song that Andy led us in this morning, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus"? See, a Catholic could never sing that song. And John Paul has also told us that hell is not a punishment imposed by God, but the condition resulting from attitudes and actions which people adopt in this life. And don't you know that Bill and Hillary were just thrilled to hear this? John Paul also told us that Jesus may not have created us. In October of 1996, he said, "Today, new knowledge leads us to recognize the theory of evolution is more than a hypothesis." Do you realize that a month later, Cardinal O'Connor of New York stood in his pulpit and told all the Catholic faithful that Adam and Eve may not have been human? This is because of what Pope John Paul II said a month earlier. And many of you know that John Paul has dedicated his entire papacy to Mary. He wears this on his garment, "Mary, I am all yours." But here's another quote from John Paul in 1998. He says, "I entrust this responsibility of the whole church to the maternal intercession of Mary." In Catholic theology, Mary is considered a mediatrix. She's mediatrix of all grace. The Catholic Catechism says that she did not lay aside her saving office, but continues to bring us the gifts of salvation. This is the Mary of the Catholic Church. And we need to let Catholics know that there is only one Holy Father. Yet John Paul continues to be addressed by this very title given only to God in the Bible. I don't know about you, but I cringe every time I hear someone refer to him as the Holy Father. The second thing Catholics don't know is that death is the punishment for sin. And I can tell you again from experience, I knew as a Roman Catholic that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. But I never knew why each time I went into the church, he was still hanging on the cross. You see, I never knew why Jesus had to die until someone pointed me to Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." See, that's what God demands as punishment for our sins, death. And yet, what does the Roman Catholic Church teach? This is why Catholics don't know. Death is not God's punishment for venial sins. They warrant only temporal punishment. I need to explain what a venial sin is. The Catholic Church teaches there are two groups of sin. You've got mortal sins, which are deadly. Examples of these would be like committing adultery, murder, or missing church on Sunday. And venial sins would be anything less than that, smaller sins. And so the Catholic Church then tells you that these venial sins do not warrant the death penalty, only temporal punishment in a place called purgatory. That's paragraph 1472 of the Catechism. In paragraph 1494, we see that acts of penance must be performed to repair the harm caused by sin. See, once again, these sins don't bring death, they just harm the soul. And so by doing penance, you can repair the harm. You see, until Catholics understand the bad news that they are on death row, that all of their sins are punishable by death, what does James tell us? If you break any part of the law, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. So Catholics need to know the bad news before they will see a need for the Savior. The third thing Catholics don't know is that only the blood of Jesus Christ can purify us of sin. The Roman Catholic Church provides many alternatives, many substitutes for the blood of Christ. They will tell you that water baptism, paragraph 405 tells us that water baptism erases original sin. And if you're baptized as an adult in the Catholic Church, it not only erases your original sin, but also all your personal sins. The water is efficacious. Rome says that purgatory has a cleansing fire that purifies sin, paragraph 1030. They also point to the sacrifice of the Mass as reparation for the sins not only of the living, but also the sins of those who have died and are suffering in purgatory, paragraph 1414. Catholic Church also substitutes for the blood of Christ indulgences. An indulgence is a remission of temporal punishment for sin. Penance, saying the rosary, doing good works, these are all indulgences that can remit punishment. And then the Eucharist, we'll talk a little bit more about that, but the Catholic Church teaches that the Eucharist cleanses Catholics from past sins and helps preserve them from future sins, paragraph 1393. And Catholic priests are also said to have the power to forgive sins, paragraph 1461. This is why when a Catholic commits a mortal sin, he must go to a priest in order to be forgiven. And finally, acts of charity. Paragraph 1394 tells us that acts of charity wipes away venial sins. When you look at this list of substitutes for the blood of Christ, you must ask the question, why do Catholics need Jesus if they have all these other alternatives to cleanse away their sin? Can you see why we need to point them to Christ and His Word? All they have with these substitutes is a false hope that their sins have been forgiven. The fourth things Catholics don't know is the necessity of faith in order to be saved. Rome teaches that personal faith is not necessary for salvation, but through water baptism we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration. So Rome denies the necessity of faith by teaching that salvation comes through the sacrament of baptism. A child who is baptized is said to be saved, not by personal faith, but by the faith of his parents, the faith of the community, and by the efficacious waters of baptism. What a tragic deception this is, a false assurance of salvation. Catholics who believe this ritual saves them have no motivation to search for the Savior once they become older. How terrible for Catholics to go through life thinking they are saved, yet unaware that they are still dead in their sins. We look at the fifth essential that Catholics don't know. They don't know that God saves sinners completely and forever. They don't know the effects of the three elements of salvation. Justification changes a person's legal status. It's a legal declaration. God has declared the sinner righteous. He's been acquitted of his sins. This declaration by God is permanent, and it's instantaneous. Not so in the Catholic Church. Sanctification changes a believer's character. It begins at the moment of justification, and is a process until glorification. And the promise of God, those He justifies, He glorifies. So often as I interact with Catholic priests, I will ask them, so you believe a baby is justified at the moment of baptism, and yet that baby can grow up and commit a mortal sin and then perish for all eternity? How do you explain that in light of what Paul wrote in Romans 8:30? Those God justifies, He glorifies. Jesus loses not one that the Father gives Him. But you see, in Roman Catholicism, justification is different. It's a process. Each time a Roman Catholic commits a mortal sin, he must be re-justified. And I can again speak from experience. I had to be re-justified hundreds of times as a Roman Catholic. It was never instantaneous. It was never permanent. What they have done is misunderstood what justification means. They believe it is really sanctification. But when we look at salvation, it's composed of those three elements: justification, sanctification, and glorification. There's a distinctive difference between justification and sanctification. We need to let Catholics know this. Justification is a demonstration of God's love for the believer. Sanctification is a demonstration of the believer's love for God. Justification considers what Christ has done for the believer. Sanctification considers what the believer does through Jesus Christ. Justification is based on Christ's righteousness, and sanctification is observed by the believer's righteousness. Can you see the distinction? A good way to understand these three elements of salvation is to know what they saved us from. A good way to remember this is the six P's. Justification for a believer is always past. It's already happened. It saves us from the punishment of sin. There is now no more condemnation for those who have been justified. The punishment is paid in full. The certificate of debt was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14. The prophet Isaiah in 53:5. Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. Jesus paid the punishment. It would be unjust for God to punish anyone whose punishment was paid for by Jesus Christ. And then we look at sanctification. For a believer, it is present, and it saves you from the power of sin. Greater is He that is now in us than he that is in the world. Once we become sons of God, we have the power to say no to sin and to live a godly life. And finally, glorification for a believer is pending. And it'll save us from the presence of sin. Don't you long for that day when we can leave our sinful bodies behind and go be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Catholics don't know the righteousness of God. They do not know the perfect righteousness God's righteousness requires for entrance into heaven. Because they do not know God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own. My last semester of seminary, at Dallas Seminary, I was sitting there taking a course on Romans. We got to Romans chapter 10. And as I read those verses where Paul was praying for his Israelites, he said they have a zeal for God, but it's not based on knowledge. So they seek to obtain their own righteousness rather than receive the righteousness that comes from God. As I studied those passages, I thought, you know, these are Roman Catholics today. So many of them have a zeal for God, but they don't know the perfect righteousness God's righteousness requires for entrance into heaven. God's standard is perfection. And no matter how many good deeds we do or how zealous we are, we always fall short of His glory. Our only hope is to receive as a gift the righteousness of His Son. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:21, because we see the gospel there. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful exchange. By faith, Christ becomes our sin bearer. He takes upon the wrath of God that we deserve. And what does He give us in return? His perfect righteousness, so we can stand before a holy God, totally acceptable. The seventh thing that Catholics don't know is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Catholics don't know that His imputed righteousness makes us totally acceptable to God. You see, if they knew this, they wouldn't spend their whole life doing good works in order to appease a wrathful God. They wouldn't spend their whole life doing good works in hopes that maybe God would let them in, if they only knew the gift of Christ's righteousness. Catholics don't know that his sacrifice is able to save us forever. What do we read in Romans 8:1? There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, from personal experience, I used to be a national sales manager for a computer company, Fortune 500 company. I would cover the United States every week flying somewhere. Each time I got on the plane, I had this dreaded fear. What if the plane goes down? Will I end up in purgatory or in hell? You see, I always had this fear that I had never done enough. I always had this fear, were my sins venial or mortal? But you see, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus is able to save us completely. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that He saves completely those who come to God through Him. Catholics need to know that His blood is sufficient to purify us of all sin. If we could just point them to the Scriptures, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 1:3 destroys the whole doctrine of purgatory. When Jesus had made purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Can you see how the Word of God just destroys all these Roman Catholic traditions? Well, here's a picture of a Roman Catholic prayer card, and you can see Jesus Christ, blood dripping from His hands. The Catholic Church tells you through another Mass card that the blood of Christ can help put out the fires of purgatory. Is this why Jesus shed His blood? To put out the fires of a place that doesn't exist? The psalmist in Psalm 49, 7 and 8 tells us that no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly and he should cease trying forever. But yet Catholics, when a loved one dies, they believe he goes to purgatory and they offer these masses, these indulgences, in order to get them out of these flames. For Rome to demand further suffering is to deny the once-for-all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for all offered in an unbloody manner. Can you understand what they are teaching here? The sacrifice of Calvary's cross is the same sacrifice of the Catholic Mass. It's a representation of Jesus Christ. He is immolated, which means He is killed as a sacrificial victim for the appeasement of the wrath of God for all the Catholic faithful gathered at that Mass. In Ephesians 1:7, we know our work, the work of redemption, is finished because Paul writes, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace." He doesn't say we will have redemption one day. We have it right now. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." But Catholics want to believe that He really meant to say it must now continue. Catholics are taught their redemption comes not from the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, but through the ongoing repetitious liturgy of the Mass. By representing Jesus Christ as a sacrificial victim in the Mass, the Catholic Church keeps Him cursed on the cross and forsaken by God instead of glorified at His Father's right hand. That's why when you go into a Catholic church, you still see Jesus hanging on the cross. The work of redemption continues for Catholics. Think for a moment how absurd this is. The perfect and actual sacrifice of Jesus, who poured out genuine blood and died a real death, is said to be insufficient to forgive us of our sins, and yet the blasphemous representation of Jesus on Catholic altars is said to be able to do what Jesus was unable to do at Calvary's cross. I'm not a screamer, but if I were, this is where I'd begin to scream. I mean, this is blasphemy. We need to call Catholics out of the Catholic Church. point them to Christ and His Word so that they can be set free from this bondage of deception. It's very prevalent. This is a popular magazine called Envoy. You can see on the cover there's a picture of a Eucharist. And the question is asked, this looks like bread, it tastes like bread, and it feels like bread. Is this God? You open this magazine and it gives you a 3-page article of how this indeed is the Creator of the world. The Catholic Church believes that Jesus Christ is contained in the inner substance of this wafer. And the priest lifts this up for all the Catholic faithful to worship this as their Creator, God, and Savior. And then the priest lays the Eucharist on the altar to be represented as a sacrificial victim for the sins of all the Catholic faithful, the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is never referred to as a victim in the Bible. He went to the cross willingly as a substitute for you and I. In The Faith of Millions, a book written by priest John O'Brien, I quote, "When the priest announces the words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens and brings Christ down from his throne and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command." As preposterous and unthinkable as this may sound, the Catholic priest is said to have the power to call Almighty God down from heaven and then continue what Jesus said is finished. 200,000 times a day throughout the world, Catholics believe that the priest has the power to do this, to represent Jesus as a victim. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured excruciating pain and torture for sinners. He did this once for all time, for all sin. It is unconscionable for Catholics who would want to continue suffering. It's unconscionable that Catholics would want to continue the suffering of Jesus Christ on their altars. But you see, once again, they have been misinformed. They have been misled. They have been deceived. How do we know this is not Jesus Christ? We look into His Word. Jesus told us when He's going to return to the earth. He said He will come back after the tribulation. And when He comes back, He said every eye will see Him. It'll be the greatest event in human history. As lightning comes from the east and the west, so shall the Son of Man come. He also told us where He's going to come. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives. Acts 1:11, we read that when Jesus was ascended into heaven, the promise was that He would come back to the very same spot. This is not Jesus. You know what it is? It's a false Christ. Oftentimes we're asked, Roman Catholic declares to have had a born-again experience, can he continue in the Catholic Church? Not if he wants to continue the sin of idolatry. Because you see, that's what this is when you worship this as Christ. It's no different from the Israelites who worship the golden calf as the true God that delivered them out of Egypt. What was their fate? God had 3,000 of them put to death for the sin of idolatry. Catholics must come out of the Roman Catholic Church and worship God in spirit and in truth. Catholics don't know that salvation cannot be merited. The Catechism teaches in paragraph 2027, we can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life. How can you merit the unmerited favor of God? Can you see why Catholics are on a treadmill all the days of their life? They're meriting the graces to get them to heaven. They believe that God's grace is dispensed through the sacraments. That's why they need to have to come back week after week to get more grace. Salvation is dispensed piecemeal to a Catholic. It's on the installment method. You don't get it all at once. That's why a Catholic never knows if he has the assurance of eternal life. Well, what's wrong with believing in Jesus Christ and trying to merit your way to heaven? Well, Paul told us, he said in Romans 11:6, if it's grace, it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Grace is the only means by which God will save sinners. Anyone who attempts to merit that grace has nullified the only means by which God will save them. And lastly, Catholics don't know how to pray. They don't know that Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, pray only to the Father, not to Mary and not to the saints. He also said, don't pray with meaningless repetition. For those of you that did not grow up Catholic and don't know what a rosary is, this is meaningless repetition. This is a set of beads. Catholics will count the beads as they say Hail Marys. 53 times they pray to Mary, several times to the Trinity, a few Our Fathers. But as they pray each prayer, they move along the beads until they come to the end. This is said to be an indulgence, to remit temporal punishment for their sins. The worship of Mary in the form of prayers and bowing down or kneeling before her statues is blatant idolatry, specifically forbidden by Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4:10, he exhorted us, you must worship the Lord your God and serve Him alone. I am grieved every time I read this prayer to Mary. You find it in one of the prayer hymnals in the Catholic Church. But Catholics will often pray to Mary with these words, come to my help, dearest Mother. In thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee do I entrust my soul. Take me under thy protection. For if thou protect me, dear Mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, nor from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together, nor even from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from thee, he will be appeased. By one prayer from Mary, God will be appeased. Can you believe that Catholics would entrust their salvation to Mary rather than to Christ? Can you see why we need to point them to Christ and His Word? Well, we can sum up the Roman Catholic religion in contrast to biblical Christianity by two paths to eternity. Basically, you can lump all the religions in the world into the same category as Roman Catholicism. You've got man's traditions versus God's Word. The Bible tells us that salvation is by the atonement of Jesus Christ. It is through divine mercy, and it is based on what God has done. But yet Roman Catholicism and all the religions of the world say, no, it's not. Salvation is based on attainment. It's not based on divine mercy, but through human merit. It's not based on what God has done, but what you do for God. Can you see how all of the religions of the world are lumped into this category? Only biblical Christianity tells us we're saved by the grace of God through His divine mercy based on what Christ has already done. Praise God, it is finished. So now that you know what Catholics don't know, I want to summarize it with a chart here. This is available at our book table in a track form. But you can see two paths to eternity here. The Roman Catholic path to eternity. You can see the top line here designates heaven. The bottom line designates hell. You can see the flames coming up. Roman Catholics are taught that they are born into this world destined for hell. But it's through water baptism that they become righteous before God. Their sins are washed away. As they commit venial sins, they lose some of that righteousness. When they commit a mortal sin, they are now void of grace and once again destined for hell. It's only through confessing these mortal sins to a priest and receiving the sacraments that they can gain enough merit to qualify them for heaven again. And you can see at the end of a Catholic's life, he's perspiring because it's hard work to get to heaven as a Roman Catholic. But look at the treasury. The Catholic Church tells us there's an invisible treasury. In it are contain the infinite merits of Jesus Christ, commingled with the merits of Mary and all the saints that have died with more than enough merit to get them to heaven. The Pope then has the power to transfer these merits to those who are suffering in purgatory in order to have them removed from the flames more expeditiously. Now, when a Catholic comes to the end of his life and he meets Jesus Christ, he's been a good Catholic and either rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ or never heard it. He will face Jesus Christ at the great white throne and he will hear those most sobering words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and he will be cast into hell. This is my compassion. Over 1 billion Roman Catholics are on this path. Jesus called it the wide road to destruction. Many are on it. We need to point them to the narrow road that leads to life. And that's the biblical path to eternity. You can see it's not water baptism, but it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a personal righteousness, but it's the very righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed at the moment of faith. Then the new believer follows Jesus Christ all the days of his life. You notice there's never an opportunity, once God justifies the sinner, that he would ever fall back down on the line destined for hell. So at the end of a believer's life, he will meet Jesus not at the great white throne, but at the bema seat of Christ, and hopefully hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We will sing his praises for all eternity. Two different paths to eternity. The world is on one path with Roman Catholics. The narrow road is the biblical path. Jesus said, "Narrow is the road that leads to life, and very few find it." Why is it that very few find the narrow road? I really believe it's because there's very few of us that are on it that are pointing those who are on the wide road to the narrow road. We need to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We need to take the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. To summarize, based on what you now know that Catholics don't know, what do we need to do as we approach Roman Catholics? With 1 out of 4 Roman Catholics in America, I'm sure all of you know Catholics, we need to teach Catholics that they need to repent from anything that denies the atonement and finished work of Jesus Christ, its efficacy, its sufficiency, and yes, its necessity. In other words, anything else they're trusting in, whether it be purgatory, indulgences, the sacrifice of the Mass, their good works, their baptism, they must forsake all of that and put all their trust in Jesus Christ. We need to trust what Jesus offers us. And if you walk away with one thing this afternoon, take this message to Catholics. Jesus offers them 4 things that they don't have. He offers the complete forgiveness of sins. You see, as a Roman Catholic, I never had the complete forgiveness. I always had residual sins that one day I would have to suffer for in purgatory. But Jesus offers the complete forgiveness of sins. He offers his perfect righteousness. You can now be totally acceptable before a holy God, not based on what you have done, but based on everything Christ has done for you. You can have the assurance of eternal life. I love to point Catholics to 1 John 5:13, where John writes these things to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that they may know they have eternal life. God wants us to know right here and now. He doesn't want us to be in doubt about it. He gives us that assurance through his word and through his promises. And finally, offer Catholics a direct and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We see a picture of this on Calvary's cross, don't we? When the veil was torn from top to bottom, showing that God was doing the tearing. When Christ shed his blood, it showed us that we could now go boldly into the throne of grace based on the shed blood of Christ. We don't need priests offering sacrifices anymore. Jesus is the way to the Father, and we can now have a relationship with God through him. Well, as we close, I'd just like to share that there is something that good that is coming out of Modesto, California. I was speaking up at a Baptist church there doing a Sunday morning service, and the pastor had encouraged all the congregation to invite their Catholic friends because there was an evangelist coming to town, a former Catholic, that was going to give the distinctives between Roman Catholicism and Biblical Christianity. And so after the message, there was a Catholic couple that approached me and said, "You've provoked my thinking. I would like to take you to lunch and ask you some questions." And so I said, "Well, that's fine. I'd love to go to lunch with you." And so we went. For the next 3 hours, he asked question after question. Each time he asked a question, he had his Catholic Bible, and I would turn to the scripture that would answer the question for him. You see, I'd let God answer his questions. For 3 hours, he asked question after question. And he was about ready to leave, fully satisfied that he had answers to all of his questions. And I said, "Sergio, do you remember the illustration I gave this morning? I told you that imagine a set of monkey bars suspended over hell. And as a Catholic, you were told if you cling to these rungs, your baptism and your good works and your receiving the sacraments and obeying the law and coming to church every Sunday, that these things would keep you from falling into hell. Remember I said Jesus is suspended there between you and hell, and he's saying, if you let go of those things that can't save you, I promise when you do, I'll be here to save you. Do you remember that illustration?" He said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Well, Sergio, are you ready to let go and let Jesus save you?" This man who stood 6'4", about 240 pounds, real stud of a guy, he began weeping uncontrollably. And I just thought, you know, he must be thinking, he must be processing all the things that he was going to have to let go of. He was going to have to tell his family and his priest and his friends. So I just let him weep for a couple of minutes. Then I reached over and I put my hand on Sergio's back and shoulders and I said, "Sergio, this will be the wisest and safest decision you'll ever make. It's the wisest because every question you've asked me, God has answered it for you. And the safest decision because who better to trust than the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation?" So I asked him again, "Are you ready to let go and let Jesus save you?" And his wife, who hadn't said a word the whole 3 hours, has been sitting there listening. Before Sergio can answer, she said, "I am." And then Sergio answered with the words I just love to hear, "Well, what must I do?" So I turned to Romans 10, 9 and 10. I let him read it. Paul writes, "For if you believe in your heart, profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Look at verse 13. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." There's your answer. Sergio bowed his head and said, "Jesus, save me." And then he got up and he gave me the biggest bear hug, tears still coming down his cheeks. You know, I've come to find out, this has been 4 or 5 months ago, he's now sitting in the front row of that church, the First Baptist Church, every Sunday, just learning, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he and his wife. You see, to me, there's no greater joy than to see someone who is dead in their sins come alive in Christ. Sergio didn't know the things that God had revealed in the Scriptures, but once he did, the truth set him free. Now I ask you, do you have a Sergio in your life? I'm sure each of you do. Do you have a Roman Catholic that might be searching for the truth, that might not know these things that we've gone through today? We have a newsletter, we have a website, so please avail yourself to the resources that we have. Let's close in prayer. Our holy and gracious Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you demonstrated your love in that while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. Oh, Father, those of us that know you, that have trusted Jesus as our Savior, we are forever grateful. We will sing your praises for all eternity, thanking you that you have adopted us into your eternal family. But, Father, none of us want to go to heaven alone. We have dear friends that are lost in a religion, that have a false hope. Father, I pray that you would give each one of us a deeper compassion for those who are professing Christians but have never been born again. Father, help us to have the boldness, help us to have the courage to risk friendships, to see these lost sinners come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to do that. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, for his glory and purpose. Amen.
That was Mike Gendron's presentation entitled, What Catholics Don't Know, taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible Conference. To purchase this tape or to receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or visit us on the web at www.compass.org.